Well, that was great singing this morning. It was a joy to look back and see the earnestness on the face of many of you. And I thank you for being here this morning. You'll want to have your Bibles open to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Yeah? All right. We're going to go through one more song. Yeah? That's it? You need to flip it. So what do you want to do it right now? Good. Come do it. And pause button. No big deal. Gives you time to turn to Exodus chapter 25. Good deal, no problem. Well, one reason I want you to have your Bibles open is because we are not interested in playing church. We want to be a group of people who really want to know God and want to follow His ways, and that's why we open our Bibles. And so I hope you have your Bibles open and ready to study with me this morning. And as you're preparing for this, I would like for you to think about how difficult it is to lose relationships. I think we have all lost relationships in our life. We've lost people that we loved that died. We have lost friendships. Some of us have had families broken apart. And whenever you lose a relationship, it always hurts. But we survive. But there is one relationship that you cannot lose and survive. And that is a relationship with God. Because life and death, I mean, heaven and hell rest upon the basis of your relationship with God. Without that, we can't survive. And that's what makes the Bible so important, because the Bible alone is what tells us how to have a relationship, fellowship with God, and how to maintain it. And one of the things the Bible tells us from its very opening pages is that God did have a perfect relationship with humanity. In the garden, He was with Adam and Eve. He dwelt with them. He walked with them. He communed with them. But we know that sin destroyed that fellowship, that relationship. And man and woman were thrust out of the presence of God. But it is at that point that we learn a very important truth about God. And that is, God still desires to have fellowship with us. Even when we sin, God still desires to have a fellowship with us. And that's at that point, Genesis chapter 3, God begins to reveal to us His plan to restore that fellowship. That plan is called the gospel. It is about how Jesus would come from heaven to earth. He would die on the cross and bear the penalty of our sins so that we could be freed from our sins and restore fellowship with God. But throughout history, God has also provided illustrations of His desire to have fellowship with us. One of those illustrations was provided for Israel in the wilderness. It was the tabernacle. You see the picture of it there. It was a place of worship that God designed and commanded His people to build in the midst of the people to demonstrate His desire to dwell among them. In fact, in Exodus 25, you'll notice there in verse 8 that it says, God says, let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I might dwell among them. The tabernacle was God's way of saying, I want to dwell among you. And then as you continue to read through your Bibles, you find that God commanded Israel then to build a temple. And the purpose of that temple was, again, so that God might dwell among His people. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, concerning this house that you are building, that's the temple, If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake the people of Israel. That temple, that tabernacle, were visual reminders of God's desire to have fellowship with His people. And that's why when Israel would begin to live disobediently, they would rebel against God. God would destroy the temple because He didn't want that visual representation of His presence there anymore because God was not dwelling among the people. But what's great is that while in the Old Testament God had a tent and God had a tabernacle to remind the people of His desire to dwell among them, in the New Testament, because of Jesus' death upon the cross and the restoration of our fellowship with God, God now has a living illustration of His desire to dwell among people, and that is called the church. The church, the people of God, are those that make up the temple of God, as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. We are a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What that means is that every generation of humanity has had a visual illustration of God's desire to dwell among us. Whether it was the tabernacle, whether it was the temple, whether it is today the church. Because dwelling with God is the very purpose of our creation. In fact, that's what heaven is all about. Heaven is not about puffy clouds and playing golf all the time and sitting on some kind of beach resort. Heaven is about dwelling with God. And so we find in Revelation 21 and verse 3 that that heaven is described as the dwelling place of God is with man. And He will dwell with them and they will be His people and God Himself will be their God. And that will be the fulfillment of our creation. The God who created us to dwell with us through the redemption of Jesus Christ allows us to dwell with Him eternally in heaven. Now this is such an important and you can see huge biblical theme that I like to go back and zero in on one of these illustrations of God's desire to dwell among us. I'd like for us to think about the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was extremely significant in God's fellowship with Israel. It was, in fact, after He gave them the law, it was the very first thing that God told them to build. And in addition to that, God gave very specific instructions on how the tabernacle was to be built because it was to be a visual illustration of His desire to dwell with sinful man. And so this morning I want us to look into the tabernacle and listen to its testimony as to how we have fellowship with God and how we can maintain it. But I want to begin with a question that may be going through your mind. It went through mine. And that is, Tim, why in the world should we have a sermon on the tabernacle? I mean, how does that help me with the struggles I'm going through in my life? How is the study on the tabernacle going to answer some of the major problems that our culture is going through at this present time? You need to be talking on something else other than the tabernacle. Well, let me tell you why I'm talking about the tabernacle. Two reasons. First one, personal reason. It's because through my own personal study of the tabernacle, I have found that it is highly practical. That it helps me and has helped me for years walk closer to God and understand what it means to be His child. But secondly, it's important to know the tabernacle because it is a central feature of God's relationship with His people, Israel. And God used the tabernacle time and time again to be an illustration of what it means to have fellowship with God. And you just can't understand the character of God as clearly as you should without seeing how it's explained in the tabernacle. So for those two reasons, my personal reason, my biblical reason, I want to study the tabernacle with you. So let's open our Bibles to Exodus. Let's take a look into the tabernacle. And when we do, what we find is that the tabernacle was a place where God demonstrated that He dwells with those He delivers. If you find in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 45, God says about the tabernacle and the priesthood that He has attached to the tabernacle, He says, "By this tabernacle and this priesthood, they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt." That text tells us two important things. First of all, it tells us that deliverance is necessary for God's dwelling. In other words, God erected the tabernacle after He led them out of the land of Egypt. Because God does not dwell in a people who are in slavery or who are connected to the world. And so deliverance is necessary for God's dwelling. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 when he described our deliverance. It's Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where Paul says, "Our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin." Do you see that? We are no longer enslaved to sin like the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Now, what's the purpose of being delivered from slavery? "For no one who has died has been set freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." The purpose of our deliverance is so that God might live in us. Deliverance was necessary for dwelling. And what that means is that God doesn't dwell with me just because I think He should, or that God should dwell with me because I deserve it, or I'm a good enough person, God should dwell with me. What that says is that for God to dwell in me, I must do what Paul says I must do. I must believe in Jesus Christ. I must repent of my sins. I must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And God then delivers me from my sin for what purpose? So that we might live with Him. That's the purpose. The purpose of our deliverance is that God would dwell in us. And that's the second principle we see in these words of God in Exodus 29. That not only does God dwells in those He delivers, but the purpose, the reason God delivers us is so that He might dwell in us. God dwelling in us is the purpose of our deliverance. Now, Israel often forgot that. They thought that the reason God delivered them is so they wouldn't have the pain of slavery, so that they could have the pleasures of Canaan. They missed the idea that God's deliverance was about God dwelling among them. They were glad to have God be their deliverer. They just didn't care to have a relationship with that deliverer. And that's why for most of the history of the tabernacle, it was totally ignored by the people of God. They were happy to be delivered, but they didn't want a relationship with the deliverer. And the purpose of our deliverance is that we might walk closer to God. And I wonder if anybody ever told you that when you were saved. If you have repented of your sins, if you've been put on Christ in baptism, if you've been forgiven of your sins, did anybody ever tell you that the reason that you're saved is so that you might walk closer to God? That the purpose of your salvation is to have fellowship with God? It is to know Him to be a shining light that reflects His character in this world. That's the goal of our deliverance. And the tabernacle was a daily reminder to Israel that God wanted to dwell in them. And that's one of the great, I think, motivations for Christians living a godly life, is the recognition that God dwells with us. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "You are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, since God is dwelling in us, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you." In other words, God delivered us from sin so that we can have fellowship with Him. And that means that we turn away from letting sin and worldliness and false ideas from directing our steps. God dwells in those He delivers. The purpose of our deliverance is so that God might dwell with us. In fact, the tabernacle taught that lesson a very powerful way, because the tabernacle was a movable place of worship. It was a tent. And God made it that way so that the people could pick it up and take it with them wherever they went. In addition to that, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle had a ring on it and had poles they put through it so that they could carry these pieces of furniture wherever they went. Why did God make the illustration of His dwelling among them so mobile? It was so that the people might know, God dwells with me wherever I go. If I am in the wilderness for 40 years, God dwells with me in the wilderness for 40 years. If I go into the land, God is with me in the land. God goes with me wherever I go. And in American-style Christianity, what we do is we put God in a box called a church building, and we go and visit Him on weekends like we would an elderly old grandfather. And we say we have a relationship with Him because we hear from Him every now and then and say hello. And that is not what God saved us for. God saved us so that He might dwell in us every day, wherever we go. And when we understand that principle, that is illustrated so powerful in the tabernacle, no longer are we content with plain church. We realize that the very purpose that God saved us is to change us, to dwell in us so that we begin to reflect His glory and His values and His character, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, or whether we are doing anything throughout our weeks. That God is dwelling with us. And that should affect the things that we do and the ambitions that we have. As we find in the New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus promised, "I am with you always." And that should create within us a great courage to live for God and a great motivation to live holy. And that leads us to a second principle we learn about our fellowship with God in the tabernacle. And that is found in Exodus chapter 25. If you open to Exodus chapter 25, there is a phrase that is often repeated in God's description of the tabernacle. It's Exodus 25, verse 8. God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." There's our first point. The purpose for deliverance is God's dwelling. Why? "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it." Here's the second principle we learn about God, fellowship with God from the tabernacle. And that is, God dwells in those that He directs. Do you notice? He says, "I will dwell in your midst if you make this sanctuary exactly as I showed you concerning its pattern, all of its furnitures, you shall make it. And as you look through the next few chapters, you find this same statement over and over. Exodus 25, verse 40, "See that you make them after the pattern which is being shown you in the mountain." Exodus 26 and verse 30, "You shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown in the mountain." And then Exodus 27 and verse 8, "As it has been shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made." In other words, it was essential for the tabernacle to be put together exactly like God directed. Now, why? Why couldn't the tabernacle look like the buildings the Egyptians made? I mean, those were amazing. They're still around today. Why couldn't they be made like the buildings the Persians made? I mean, those were amazing. They're still around today. Why did God say you have to make the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern I gave you on the mountain? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, we learn the reason why. In Hebrews 9, we are told that the tabernacle was an illustration of heaven. So in other words, if you want to see what God is like and what heaven is like, look at the tabernacle. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 9. And so if men would have taken the tabernacle and said, well, that's a good idea, but I think I'll add this or I think I'll add that, they would be obscuring God's picture of what He looks like and what heaven is all about. And that's why it was important for them to do exactly what God commanded them. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Let me show you what happened when they actually built the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, let's look at verse 16 together. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 16. It says, "This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month of the second year of the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected." New Year's Day, the second year after they left Egypt, their tabernacle was erected, just as the Lord commanded. Now look at verse 19. It keeps going on. It says that he did it just as the Lord commanded. You see the same thing there in verse 21, just as the Lord commanded. Verse 23, just as the Lord commanded. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded. So God said, build me a tabernacle, and they did it just as God commanded. And then notice what happens in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God dwells in those He directs. Let that sink in, please. God only dwells in those that He directs. That is the powerful message of the tabernacle. Is it's because God's people did it like God had commanded that God then was able to fill that place with His glory. By the way, that is the same message that Jesus had for His disciples. On the night before He would die on the cross for our sins and restore our fellowship with God, He would say this to His disciples in John 14 and verse 23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus dwells in those He directs. And I hope you can see how important all of that is. It's because we are to be a living testimony of who God is and of what heaven is like. And if we go around and we call ourselves Christians and our lives are not directed by Christ, what we're doing is we are giving the world a false view of Christ. We are actually compounding their lostness. And that's why most people in our society that say, that will think, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you go to church every once in a while. It means you don't kill your neighbor, that you do some nice things, that you're kind of generous. But they are not people who are driven by the values of Christ. And our world gets a skewed view of what it means to have fellowship with God. But I tell you what's even more important is not only if we're not following God's direction does the world get a skewed view of Christ, but it is only by following God's direction that His glory fills our temple. If we build our lives the way we think they ought to be built, if we build God's church the way we think it ought to be built, then it reflects our glory and not His. But if we are following God's direction, what ends up happening is just like we read, God fills our life with His glory. So I wonder if anybody ever told you that when you became a Christian, that the purpose of your deliverance was for God to dwell in you. And the purpose of God dwelling in you is so that you might follow His directions. So that having followed His directions, His commands, you will then begin to reflect His glory. That's the purpose of our salvation. Well, one last thing I want to point out about the tabernacle is that the tabernacle not only teaches us that God dwells in those He delivers and God dwells in those that He directs, but the tabernacle also teaches us how to respond to God's work and God's word. God's work is that He delivers us. God's word is that He directs us. Well, how do we respond to that? Look with me at Exodus 35, and let's see how the people responded to God building the tabernacle, or God asking them to build the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 35, we're going to read beginning in verse 4. And what we read is that Moses said to all of the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded." All right, there it is. "Take from among your contribution to the Lord, and whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." So the temple here we see was built by the generous free will gifts of the people. But not only was it their gifts that they gave, look down to verse 10. God says, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." So God delivered them. God directed them to build the tabernacle. And how did they respond? They generously gave of their possessions. And they gave of their skill so that this tabernacle could be built. Well, now look at chapter 35 and verse 21 and see how the people responded. Exodus 35, verse 21. It says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred in him." I love that statement. Everyone whose heart stirred with him. And it says, "And everyone whose spirit moved him, and the Lord, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all of its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, and all who were of a willing heart." Men and women, we see later in the text, leaders and workers, all come, and they have a willing heart to give and to serve. Now look down at chapter 36 and verse 3 and see the result of their giving and their serving. Exodus 36 and verse 3. "And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. And they still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, and each from his task, each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." Now, I read all of those passages, and I hope you did too, because they create, I think, a beautiful point in Scripture, and that is that God dwells in the people who delight in Him. That tabernacle was a testimony among Israel of how much the people loved God. And for generations, they could look over there at that tabernacle, they could see its beauty, they could see all of the possessions that were put into it, and Israel could remember, "Ah, there was a time that we loved God." You could see it by how much we gave, you could see it by how much we labored to make this thing happen. God dwells in those who delight in Him. I read a terrible statistic the other day. It said that most churches grow in this country until they pay off their building. And once they pay off their building, they begin to die. That is a horrible statement. Is the reason that we're energetic about serving one another and preaching the gospel and reaching out to the lost is so that we can have enough money to pay off a building? No. The reason that we are energetic about growing in our faith and sharing the gospel with the lost and serving as shepherds and preaching as preachers and serving as deacons and teaching our Bible classes and caring about the people who are in need is because we delight in the Lord. That's the reason we do those things. If we do it for anything else, we are not the people in whom God dwells. We are driven to worship and to serve and to give out of our delight for the Lord who delivered us from sin and is going to take us home. In fact, one way we determine that God is dwelling in us is not just by our holiness, but by our wholeheartedness. Now, did somebody tell you that when you became a Christian? That the purpose for God delivering you is so that God might dwell in you. And that the purpose of God dwelling in you is that you might follow His commands to the extent that God is glorified in you. And that the purpose of God being glorified in you drives you then to serve and to learn and to grow and to speak because you delight in Him. That's what the tabernacle teaches us about our fellowship with God. And you know, if you look at that tabernacle, it was not about sporadic service. Most of the church buildings in this area are about sporadic service. They're erected on corners so that we can have special events and come at special times. And we confuse that with what it means to be a Christian. But you look at the tabernacle, and it was not just about special events and special times. It was not sporadic service. The temple, the tabernacle, was to become continually filled with activity. Every day they would light the candles. Every day they were to light the incense. Every day they were to be offering the sacrifices. Every day they were to be reading the Scripture. And every day they were to be offering their prayers. All of those things taking place in this hub of activity, of fellowship with God, the tabernacle. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, that's not this building. That's our lives. And our lives are to be this hub of activity that on a regular basis are praying and serving and learning and growing and because we delight in the Lord. You see, I believe that the tabernacle is no dry Old Testament doctrine. It is a living testimony of God's desire to dwell in His people. And I began this lesson by entitling it, "Make Me a Sanctuary." And that phrase comes right out of Exodus 25. That's what God told the people to do. make me a sanctuary. That was the tabernacle. But I also meant this title to have a double meaning. And the double meaning is, God, please make me your sanctuary. Where the me here is no longer God, but it's me. And we can have the courage to say that today, not because we've lived a good life, not because we just want God to dwell with us. It's because what Jesus Christ did upon the cross paid the penalty for our sins. And our sins can actually be placed upon Him and removed from us. And He died upon the cross to make that possible. And He was buried, and 3 days later He raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And He shares that same fellowship with us today. So that today, because He has taken away our sins, we can ask God to make us His dwelling place. And I wonder if you've done that this morning. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins, living the way of the world? Have you this morning been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you been buried with Him in baptism, symbolizing just what Jesus did? He died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days. He came up from the grave to live evermore. And you share in that when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, your sins are forgiven. The body of the sins of the flesh are cut off. You are delivered from your slavery to sin, as we read earlier from Romans chapter 6. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that kind of fellowship with God, I would encourage you today to take advantage of that opportunity to find fellowship with Him. Because you know there are a lot of relationships you can do without in this life. But there's one relationship you can't and survive. You can't survive without fellowship with God. It's what life and death's all about. It's what heaven and hell is based upon. So if you're here this morning and you're out of fellowship with God, would you please enter into this fellowship in the way we've talked about? And brothers and sisters, if you're just playing church today, remember when you leave, you're God's sanctuary. God dwells in you. Reflect His glory. Follow His commands. And serve daily out of your delight in Him. Need to respond? We all do. Please do as we stand and sing.